Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you get the verses we're going to run through today. Underneath that, you get a place to write down some questions. You can always send any questions you have to questions@ourelement.org. And on the middle of that, you're going to get a little breakdown of what we'll talk about today. And on the back, you get a place for notes. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, everything that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what gifts that you have placed into our lives, natural talents and supernatural talents, and that we would lean into those things and understand why you have given those to us, to build up the body, to worship and glorify you. And we begin to live out our lives in ways that love you and serve others around us. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so this is week 12 of the book of Ephesians, and today we are going to talk a little bit about something that causes a lot of confusion in the church today, and that is this thing called spiritual gifts. And I say that, but really what I'm going to talk to you about is the why of spiritual gifts. When you get to the place where Paul is today, he will only give us five, and there's a lot more spiritual gifts in the New Testament than these five, but we're going to focus upon these. There's a little acronym that goes along with these five. It's called APEST. Sometimes I feel like that's just me, APEST. But no, APEST refers to apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Paul, and the reason why I'm going to talk about the why of spiritual gifts is that's the whole push to get there. Why does God give them to us anyway? You know, the discussion Paul has been talking about has all been about God, and he picks these because it shows who God is and then how we are to live as a body of people together. When you look at Jesus, Jesus had these APEST gifts. Jesus was a prophet, and he spoke on behalf of the Father. He's an apostle. He came and planted the church. He's an evangelist. He sought and he saved the lost. He is a teacher. He is a rabbi who taught the scriptures, and he was a shepherd. He cared for those in need. Jesus lives a life without sin. He was betrayed and killed. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus did not sin. So why did Jesus die? For the sins of his people. And that means we now get to be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another because of what Christ has done. And this is why he gives these gifts to build up the church. Amen. I could pray and we're done, but I'm not going to. You're like, what? Sweet. Nope. Nope. We got a whole morning. Okay. Now this is great stuff. But again, I want to walk through this a bit and talk to you about what it means for Jesus to really be Lord of our lives. Because when that happens, it's going to put us on a collision course with our world today, who is very consumeristic in its mentality. So I was reading this article and it pointed out how after World War II, yes, all those years ago, the economy in America, the production is at this fever pitch. We are producing like planes and tanks and bombs, and all of a sudden World War II is over and the production is so high, it's like, how do we keep these people employed? How do we keep the economy moving? And so they turn to advertising, because now they're going to produce goods and services that people need. And then you look at advertising. I have a love-hate relationship with advertising. I love Super Bowl commercials because typically they're funny. I do not like cheesy commercials that don't really mean anything. I can also tell you that I have never bought something simply because they made me laugh. I still think light beer is terrible no matter how many funny commercials they have. Okay. But if somebody tells me why a gadget is good for me in my life, I might buy it. I just bought this dog collar that Facebook kept going. I go on Facebook like once a day because sometimes people only try and contact me that way. If you do, send me an email, not Facebook. Anyway, so I check it once a day. Every time I do, this ad comes up. You need this dog collar. And I'm like, I think I need that dog collar. So I bought it. It's not as good as they say, but it's better than the one I had, so whatever. Advertising's goal is meant to define a need for us, but that has changed now, where we're trying to redefine every want we have as a need. Now, advertising is detrimental because it redefines our lives in that way. Like, it used to be that a refrigerator was a great thing to have, and it is a great thing to have. I'm not saying it's not, right? But that becomes a need for us. But now everything becomes that necessity, that need, like a television set. A television set is now a necessity. It is a need. I don't know if you can live without a fridge. You can definitely live without a TV. You might be better off for it. I mean, I'm not saying I'd live without mine, but I'm just saying you could really do it. One car was once seen as a luxury. Now one car is seen as a necessity. Then it was two cars. Oh, that's a luxury. No, now that's a necessity. Now it's towards three cars, especially in an area where we live, where we don't have mass transit. And so everything starts going further and further to becoming a need. And as consumers, we're pushed to buy more and more to fill our wants and our desires, which has become these needs. The consumer mentality has had some very detrimental effects on us because it has turned us all into consumers in every part of our life, including the church, including our spiritual lives. And this is one of the reasons I think we have to look at what Paul says here, because he keeps pushing us to the why that God gives these gifts. And the why is about service. It's about serving one another. Do you know, in most Islamic countries today, they view Western countries as evil and the great Satan because of our consumerism? And I'm not saying they don't have issues. A couple weeks ago in a couple of places, they just passed this law where you can now murder women in public and it's okay. They got lots of problems, but they look at us because of our consumerism, and they find when people from those cultures interact with ours, they become more consumeristic, and they don't like that. The article talked about how people, when you go into the military, years ago, it used to be Uncle Sam wants you. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what? Exactly. It's all about, how do I give myself away? I'm a red-blooded American. I'm going to make sure I go and serve my country. But now that's not how they do it anymore. Now it is, be all that you can be, right? The whole cultural mind shift has changed. Like, if I go and do this, how does it serve me? How do I feel better if I step into this? You can do it. Be all you can be. It's rubbed off in American Christians in the church as well. The article says this: American Christians have demanded that the church become a commissary rather than a ministry center. And we know this is true at Element because there are some of you who are like, hey, this is my church home. What do you need? I'm going to get involved. I'm going to serve. But also, you hear us asking for volunteers all the time because everyone's like, yeah, I don't want to really do anything. And so we're always asking for volunteers. Now, let me show you how this has infected churches today. We get marketing and survey things to our emails and sometimes in the mail from various groups that will say, we can help your church grow. And to do that, they will go around and survey people at Element and then talk to people in the community and the places that surround Element. And they will say, what are your needs? What do you need? What do you want from a church? And then they will take all that and then they will come back and tell us how to restructure Element in a way that the unchurched and non-Christians and people at Element will flock in because we've been sensitive to their market research. And there's a lot of churches who actually pay for this and do this. There's a church in New York City that did this. And the number one thing that came back to them, and there are lots of things, but the number one thing that came back, whittled down altogether, these aren't the exact words, but it was, we want a church that never asks us to do anything, that never makes any demands on us, that never calls us to any kind of commitments, and ever makes us feel accountable to serve anybody. Number one, that's what it boils down to. How does a church center itself on lack of service? It doesn't. It doesn't. Our God came in the person of Christ and served. He came and loved us. A church can't center itself on lack of service. And that's one of the reasons why I love these kids being up here playing, because they do this because they want to serve you. Once a month, they give their time outside these doors and inside this room to welcome you in because they want to be part of the body. They want to serve. And that's a beautiful thing. The consumer mentality today, all it wants is choices. At Element, we don't give you a whole lot of choices, right? We give you gospel communities, Sunday gatherings, the occasional event, maybe once every other year for a few weeks on a Wednesday night, we'll give you a midweek course, but that's it. And people leave because we don't do everything. And I think the modern church is on a head-on collision with the one who said in Mark 10:45, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus says. All right, if you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to get there, I promise, okay? It's on page 634 if you're using one of the Bibles at Element. And so Paul is taking all of this and he's moving it to how we are meant to live as a family or as a body. You know, the last few weeks, other than Easter, we've been talking about what this looks like. And living as a family or a body is on that collision course with the consumer mentality. I can't even tell you that Element hasn't been changed by the consumer mentality in our culture, because I know it has, even though we try and fight against it. But this is why Paul keeps reminding us, we are a body. A body has various parts. The body parts aren't just committed to each other, they are knitted together. You do not go to bed at night wondering if your hand's going to be there in the morning. Is my hand going to go on vacation overnight? No, it's going to be there in the morning because it is knitted to you. That's the point of a body. And so when Paul speaks of this, it's a way to see each other as part of this body, the body of Christ. So in Ephesians 4 and many other places, Paul talks about this responsibility that we have to one another as the body of Christ, to minister to those inside the church and those outside. This is why God gives us spiritual gifts, the why of that. So coming out of a couple weeks ago, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, yes, we already talked about this, but it says, there is one body, that's the church, and one spirit, that's God's spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, that's Jesus, one faith, that is Christianity, one baptism, that's our conversion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is speaking to us so we understand that we are one. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one body of Christ. He's hitting this very strongly. And so Paul is reminding us that God gives us these gifts so we will learn how to be this body. We're not just a group of people. We're not meant to just be homogenous. We have a unity in our diversity and a diversity in our unity. So those first six verses, Paul is stressing that unity. We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. And that's good for us because we are not all supposed just to be the same. Ephesians 4:3 says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You maintain this. The word maintain there, it means to keep. It doesn't mean you find it or grasp it or create it or gain it. You keep it. It is supernaturally given to you when you become a believer. God places you into the family of God, period. You're in. It's beautiful. We become a family. We become one body. David Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this, how do I explain the fact that I feel more of a unity with somebody utterly different than me culturally, utterly different socially, utterly different racially, utterly different than I do with my own kind who don't share Christ with me? How do you explain that? What he says is, in Christ, we have a stronger bond with someone you may have never even met than maybe someone who has grown up in your own culture because of Christ. Our experience of this conversion creates this unity, and we keep that unity. We don't manufacture it. So Paul takes this and he begins to move on. One body too, Ephesians 4, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he starts by reminding us it's Christ's gift, that he is the head of the church. 1 Peter 5 says he is our chief shepherd. We would say he's our senior pastor. He is the leader of the church. He's decided what gifts that we get. So if you're a Christian, you actually have the ability to serve. You do, because he is the one who enables us. We have natural talents we are born with, but also you get a supernatural ability to complete the work that God has given us upon this earth. See if this makes sense. Jesus knew where you'd be born, what family you'd be born into, what school you would go to or what school you wouldn't go to, if you'd be married or not. He knew that what job you would currently have. He knew what church you would attend. And so he has given us gifts in order to build up one another, your home, your community, your neighborhood, and Element as a church for the purpose of the gospel, to glorify him. Ephesians 2:10 says he has things for us to do. Ephesians 4:1 says we have a calling to be the church, and the Holy Spirit comes and enables us to accomplish these things. Now, here's where people get confused, because Paul starts with the measure of Christ's gift, and then he goes into some verses that sound really weird because we don't understand the cultural context. It sounds like Paul's going squirrel, and he runs off this way, but it's not. It all goes together. So he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. You're like, what? What is he even talking about? In this culture, this would make total sense. Some people have taken this and just gone off the deep end. They say, oh, this teaches that Jesus went to hell. It does not teach that Jesus went to hell. That is out of context, okay? And not to give that view too much credence, but when Jesus died for the sins of everybody, he died for the sins of everybody. In John 19:30, Jesus says, it is finished. That means it was paid in full. And then he says to this thief on a cross next to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And you can call hell many things, but paradise is not one of them. He said, it is finished. Guess what it was? Finished. Yes, exactly. Jesus didn't need to go to hell to secure your salvation. Jesus does what he says, finished paradise. That does not mean not finished hell. Okay. All right. So you have a whole discussion about Jewish views of the afterlife, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about is in line with the culture and what they would understand. And this is about Christ's humility and his glorification. And we've discussed this multiple times now. So this saying comes from Psalm 68, which is in the Old Testament. And the rabbis thought that they were talking about Moses when this was said, not about this coming Messiah. Psalm 68 verse 18 says, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train and you received gifts from men. Now, hopefully you see the subtle differences of how Paul says what he says here. The difference here is Paul is saying, oh, now I understand. This isn't about Moses. This is about Jesus and the triumph of God. And so Paul is now pointing to Jesus to remind that the ultimate victory is won by Christ. And in his victory, he gave gifts to mankind. And again, this is about Christ's exaltation. Verse 10 of Ephesians 4, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, if you go, what we're going to look at next year in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the descended. Verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Ascended. Descend, ascend. William Hendrickson writes it like this. For believers in every age, it is certainly a comfort to know that he who ascended so that he reigns over the entire universe is still the same Jesus filled with the same tender love which he showed on Calvary's cross when he descended. Descend, ascend. And this is victory and battle language. When a king vanquished his foes, he would then go back to his kingdom. He would bring the people with him. He would sit on his throne and he would proclaim victory. In Colossians chapter 2, which we'll get into 2 years, this is the whole thing of that chapter. We are told Jesus on the cross, he conquers, he defeats sin and death. He is now exalted in glory. And when a king came back from that victory, he would throw a party and he would give gifts. And this is what Paul is referring to. This is what God, through his Spirit, is doing in the church. God is giving gifts to people. And this is why we understand that living the life of Christ is not consumerism. It's a life that reflects who he is. So we begin to serve and we begin to love one another. Those gifts are, number one, the abilities he gives us, but also, secondly, it is the people who believe as well. I want you to just look around the room real quick. Just look around the room. I know some of you got a crank in your neck, you can't do it, but just use your body, turn around, look at the people in the room. The people around us, these are gifts that God has given us. Can you believe it? Like, not that guy. Yeah, everybody. They're not just people who took your parking spot or you got to get around to get out of the parking lot. These are gifts, not just the abilities, but the people. And we need to start seeing one another that way. Yes, we can frustrate one another because maybe we're in a different spot where God's growing us a certain way. Like, why aren't these people growing the way I'm growing? Well, guess what? God is working on them too. And we are all gifts to each other. And we need to see what that looks like. There are many gifts that God gives to his people. In Ephesians 4, Paul only gives us 5. There's lots of other ones. You may not have one of the 5 that Paul lists here, and that's okay because there's lots of other ones. But Paul is honing in on these because this is how the church is meant to be led into this understanding that we would be a people who serve one another. I mean, as a pastor, sometimes you talk about these gifts. It can sound self-serving. Oh, I'm a teacher. Look at the gift. That's not what I'm doing because all of these gifts are meant to be a way to serve one another. another. Every single one of these types of gifts that Paul talks about, these people should be servants of each other. I think there's a great problem in the church today, and that is a lack of leadership. People are afraid to stand up for what the Bible actually teaches, and we have to be able to do that. Do you know, right now in the United States of America, we have the fourth largest mission field in the world. The fourth largest. So Paul is going to talk about how the church is meant to be led. Five types of leaders, the apest. I'm a pest. Oh, here we go. Right. Ephesians 4, verse 1. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So God reigns and he gives these gifts. Why does God give those gifts to the church specifically? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's why, right there, right? Equip the saints, build up the church, attain maturity in love. That's why. Now, as I talk about these gifts, there's a lot of questions and a lot of weird people have done some crazy things with some of these gifts. And in my mind, I see a difference between what I will call the office of a gift and the ministry of a gift. There are sometimes people who will take some of these names on themselves and say, I'm apostle so-and-so or a prophet so-and-so. And a lot of times people say that, and I think they're false apostles and false prophets because they're filled with themselves and their own importance, not the gospel. You need to listen to me. They serve their own glory and want their own following. Many have, I think, given what God wants to do in the church a bad name. We have had people show up at Element and they will say, my name is Apostle so-and-so or Prophet so-and-so, and God told me I'm supposed to speak to your church. And I'll say, God told me no such thing, and you're a weirdo. So these are my shortcomings, guys, all right? I can be blunt, not meaning to, and just say, Jesus loves you, but you're crazy. Okay, so we're going to talk about these. First one, apostle. Okay, first I want to talk about the office. When I say office of apostle, I mean big A apostle. There's like 12 to 13 that Jesus originally chose. They are privileged to be eyewitnesses of Jesus and his ministry. They spent intimate time with him. 1 Corinthians 15 will tell you they were eyewitnesses of Christ's life. Judas betrays Jesus. He's replaced by a guy named Matthias, and then Paul is appointed by Christ. Today, we don't have 12 apostles. The ministry is, or the office is completed. We do not have apostles writing New Testament scripture. And some of the people who are out there claiming to be apostles today say that their words supersede scripture. So we know they're not apostles. Now, what we have is the ministry of apostleship. And this simply means that people have a gifting or a ministry when someone is sent out as a missionary to do a pioneering work of planting churches, right? The apostles in our day go out to start churches where the gospel is sorely needed. Now, that's not shepherding. A shepherding is like a pastor. They love Christians, but that's a different gift. What do you do in a place where there's zero Christians and you got to start from scratch? Well, that's this ministry of apostle. That's what these people do. Now you have the ministry of prophet or the office of prophet. I don't think there are prophets today like Old Testament prophets, because in the office you had to be a Hebrew. You had to speak perfectly. If you ever said something that wasn't in accordance with the scripture or didn't come true, you died. So God's prophet in the Old Testament, straight to varsity, no JV. You're just right there the entire time. So the prophets give us the scripture. And again, there's no new books of the Bible getting written, but we do have a ministry of this, which means some people have the ability to bring forth these mysteries and scripture in a way that people's hearts are melted and they begin to understand God better. Many times you'll see in the Old Testament, these prophets would go to God's people. It wasn't about, hey, tomorrow this is going to happen. It was, we have turned our back on God. We need to come back. Right versus wrong, true versus false. The prophets would call God's people back. And this is what prophets do. Someone with the gift of a prophet helps people take their focus off of themselves in a myriad of ways. and put it back onto God. When people get hard-hearted, a prophet comes, they will preach repentance. They reorient people back to God and shows them what life can be like in relationship to God. Prophets can be kind of difficult for people because they're usually blunt and they're usually very honest. The problem is you have some people today who are just complete jerks and they go, I just have the gift of prophecy. No, you have the gift of butthole is what you got. Sorry, I shouldn't say that, right? You know, real prophets need to understand the grace of God, right? It doesn't mean they're not honest. It doesn't mean they're not forthright, but there is grace in the midst of that. They don't hurt people because they're prideful. They serve the body in humility. Prophets should be some of the most humble people in the world. God gives prophets to speak his words, and sometimes they are hidden things. But whatever a prophet says is always subordinate to the scriptures. Okay, so apostle, prophet, evangelist. These are people who love to talk about Jesus to people who aren't Christians. Teach other people how to speak to people who aren't Christians as well. Evangelists sometimes get frustrated because they'll be in a church with a group of people and they will say, all the non-Christians are out there. We need to be out there. And this is one of the reasons why we need each other. Because you remind evangelists, but God called us to worship him together, to build one another up so we can go do that work that is outside these walls. Some churches actually hire evangelism pastors who spend 40 hours a week doing office work. I don't understand how that works, so that's not the point. Like, if an evangelism pastor has to call in sick, like lie to do his job, there's something wrong in that. Okay, so if I could just overly simplify this for you. Apostles lead people to start churches or start churches themselves. Prophets lead people to orient their lives back towards God. Evangelists lead themselves and other people to talk to people who don't know Jesus. Does that help a little bit more, maybe? Building up the body, serving one another. Okay. Shepherds. We will call this a pastoral gift today. It doesn't mean that shepherds are pastors. It just means this gift. Pastors love people. They love talking to people. They love caring for Christians, leading them. They listen. And this is one of the reasons I feel like I am a terrible pastor, because I'm not the greatest at listening. I always say, I think that Element sometimes would do so much better if it had somebody different than me, because I am not the best quote unquote shepherd in the world. There's a reason I like to teach, because I want to tell you what to think. And I say it as a joke, but it's not really, because I mean it. I think real shepherds, they want to get to know you and hear what you have to say. They will say things like, I will pray for you, and they will actually go and do it. It's not just a way to end a conversation to get out of it. They'll actually go and they will pray for you. Mike Harmon, one of our elders, I mean, he has such a shepherding heart. He cares for people. He wants to see them grow. Even if people don't want to grow, he wants to see them grow. Michael Reed, one of the guys on staff, he has this shepherding heart for people. You guys sometimes might think, well, he's grumpy today. He's thinking about something typically. And during the week, he'll be like, hey, do you know this person? We're talking about this. How can we help that person? How can we help this group? Or how can we? That's a shepherding heart. Michelle G, now she is called our Minister of Community and Care. She is one of the most shepherding pastoral people I have ever met, because she cares about you. I swear, Mike Harmon or Michelle G could tell you're going to go to hell and you look forward to it because they're so caring about it. Okay. And then you have teachers, right? Teachers are people who are like, let's read. Let's be literate. Why does it say this thing? Why does Paul say this thing? It sounds like a squirrel, but it's not a squirrel. Let's talk about it. Let's understand these things. Why God says what he says. They want people to expand their minds and to think. I have a friend, his name is Rudy. You probably know him. And Rudy, I'll go through something. And he'll be like, oh, is that out of a book? Where is that? And I'm like, oh, it's in this book. So he'll pick up that book. He'll read a chapter and be like, I couldn't make it. Tell me what the rest of it means. And I'm like, okay. You know, because if you're not going to read it, I'll tell you what it means anyway. And I love being able to teach and talk and work through certain things. I do want to see new churches started. I do want to see people come to know Christ. And I think all of us have a little bit of what these are, but certain people have been given certain gifts. I got this friend. He's an evangelist, talks to everyone about Jesus, and he's totally happy about it. We'll be out to lunch every once in a while, and he's like just chatting with the waitress. And I'm like, wait till they give us our food so they don't spin in it, and then go for it. As much as you want. I know, and it makes me sound horrible, because I am. But he loves doing it, right? These people are there so we would be fed. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We need them if the church is going to function and be healthy. And if I can be honest with you, I think that the staff that works for Element, our staff is meant to help train and teach you and equip you how to be ministers, because you go out and you are the ministers in your homes, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. We're always supposed to be looking at where God has placed us, and we are trying to do better. I don't think we've always done that great a job in the past, but we are growing. But I will tell you, it also gets hard when sometimes it seems like nobody wants to volunteer. Like, I think God has never given Element a windfall of money because he wants to keep us poor, because it forces us to then ask you and beg you and train you and say, please be involved. And sometimes I know it's like pulling teeth with no Novocaine. I get it. That people that work for us, I don't think we pay enough. But think of this. If each one of you, and if you're watching online, if everybody that either came or watched online gave us 1 hour a month of their time, just one, that would be like 400 hours of volunteer labor a month. If people gave us 1 hour a week, that'd be like 1,200 hours of volunteer labor a month. I mean, there is this thing that I want to do, then, and I haven't kind of instituted it yet, but I'd like to start pushing this thing where you give one, attend one. So if you go to a service, like you come, you attend a service, and then you volunteer at the next service. Or you volunteer at the first service then and come to the next one. You're like, I'm leaving. I'm out of this church. So no, but I would love to begin to see this happen. You know, if that happened, the children's ministry, you'd never hear them up here again begging for volunteers, because there'd be enough. And that could even be just once a month. But we start putting it and working it to our rhythm of our life so we would serve one another. People were asking me at the Good Friday Seder, if you went to that, they're like, where were you? You didn't make it. No, I was there. I was just watching kids. I volunteered to watch kids so people could go to the Seder. I'm not saying, look how good I am. I'm saying I think it was really important to lead by example. So I did that. I went and got live scanned, did the whole thing. I tell you, this guy up here at the UPS store, he is very aggressive with getting your fingerprints. Not that it has anything to do with anything at all whatsoever. But I did that because I thought it was important to say that. I think one of the reasons that churches become divided is when people stop serving. That's when they become divided. When we sit back and we argue about the job descriptions of the people we think we're paying to do the work of ministry, that leads to arrogance and not humility. When we serve one another, it pulls us together because it leads us to a place of humbly serving each other. Again, verse 13 of chapter 4, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity comes through doing, serving each other. And guys, if you learn anything today, learn this. We need our brothers and sisters. We need to learn how to serve one another in this family because Jesus first served us. And again, go back to the beginning of where I started. Jesus was a prophet. He spoke on behalf of the Father. He was an apostle. He came and planted the church. He is an evangelist. He sought and he saved the lost. He is a teacher. He is a rabbi who taught the scriptures, and a shepherd, and he cared for those in need. He actually even calls himself a shepherd. He is all of those things and not just one. And I don't think that God gives anybody all five of these. I think he gives these gifts to different people so that we must come together. There is nobody who has all these except Christ himself. And I hope that if you spend the next decade at Element, you are not the same person then as you are today. I think God creates and calls people to himself. He connects us together in the church, in Christ. The point of the church is worshiping Jesus, glorifying God as we learn to love and serve each other, growing and building each other up in love as each person does this work through God's Spirit. We will never be mature or unified unless we are growing with Christ and working alongside others in the cause of Christ. The church is not a business where you go and get all of your goods and services. The church is a family. You go to Bella Forno for lunch. They're not going to make you wash the dishes or take out the trash. I guess unless you can't pay, then maybe washing dishes. I don't know. But they don't make you do that. You go to your mom's house for dinner, and you might have to wash the dishes and take out the trash. Why? Because it's family. And family is completely different. And we are to care more about our family than we care for ourselves. You are part of the family. You are. And that is why God gives us gifts in the first place. I mean, here's the thing. People, you probably think I'm going to ask you, what are your gifts today? I'm not going to ask you that. My question for you is, how has God called you to serve? That's my question. Because it's so much easier to get focused on ourselves and think, here are the gifts that God has given me. I'm going to use these gifts. I'm going to do it. No. How has God called you to serve? why do we serve? First and foremost, we serve because Christ first came for us. He says, I came to serve, not be served. He shows us that the heart of God is a heart of service. And if we are a people who want our hearts to beat after the heart of God, we are those who will also be involved in service. This is why every week when we come to this place of communion, it's not just a place to become myopic and self-centered. It's a place to lay down our lives and think, okay, God, now how are you calling me to live? How are you calling me to live and reach out to what you are calling me to be? And that's why you break that cracker and you dip it in the wine of the grape juice. You break it because it resembles Christ's body that was broken for us. And you dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of Christ's blood that was shed for us. When we do this, we understand this is the ultimate point of sacrifice and service, what Christ has done for us to draw us to himself. And so today, that's what I'm going to ask you to do as you come and take communion. Remember how Christ has first served you and brought you to himself. And then how can we, in response to that great love and service that Christ has done for us, how do we then begin to live that out? Again, in response, not to make God love us, not to make God save us, but in response to his great love that has already been given to us. If you need prayer, maybe you're just freaked out by this and thinking, I don't want to serve. I want someone to pray for my hard heart because I don't want to serve anybody. We'd love to pray for you about that. Right across the way in the lounge, you go during music, you can go after service. If you have something going on in your life and you need prayer, we'd love to serve you by praying with and for you as well. There's offering boxes on the side walls. You can give online, but at Element, we do not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is meant to be voluntary in response to what God has done, so we don't put a plate in front of you. It's something you actually have to remember and you actually have to do. And we think that's a great way to remind ourselves that God came and first gave to us, so we become a generous people. I encourage you to grab those sermon notes and walk through some of the questions of how God is calling, leading you. Maybe you have an excitement in your life about something that God is laying upon your heart, and there is God just doing this work, and you're like, man, I'd really love to serve doing this. Well, almost anything you can think of, there is a way to begin to serve doing those things. But we must always do it, not as a way to get our self-worth, but as a way to remember, I am living in response to my God who has come and rescued and saved me. So then we live in this way in response to his great love and mercy that is given to us. Let's be those people who remember his gifts given to us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would remind us and teach us how to be a people who are solely focused upon you, a people who understand better your grace by the gifts that we received. Father, I know sometimes it's really easy for us to look at our own lives and begin to think, I don't have any gifts, I'm not good at anything. And yet, you have told us that you have gifted us. You have led us. You have not left any of us without a gift. And so I ask that we would trust you in that. And in trusting you, we would really come to a place where we would become less self-focused and more focused upon you. And as we become focused on you, we would focus on others as well. God, I ask that you would move us to remember ourselves less and remember you more. And as we look out and see this world, our hearts would be drawn to the things that you are drawn towards. And that we would begin to love the things that you love. And that we would worship you by how we love you and how we serve one another. Teach us to be these people who honor and love you in all things because you first loved us. Amen. Now, as we run through these couple songs, what I want you to do is to take a moment and ask God where you are sitting. God, where are you leading me to serve? I'm not asking you to ask him about your gifts. I'm asking him to ask you where he is calling you to serve, where he's calling you to give of yourself. Maybe there's places where you've been hesitant, like, attend a service and serve at a service. That would be like a whole 3 hours out of my morning. What would I do with myself? And it doesn't have to just be in children's. I mean, we're talking greeters, we're talking prayer, we're talking set up for communion, we're talking band. We're talking all these different ways. And then in doing so, as we begin to serve one another here, we're going to naturally begin to want to serve outside of this place. When you have a serving mentality, you are in so many places, it's like, man, I could really help this person here. It's so much different when I walk out of a Costco or something, and I see somebody struggling with a cart. My first thing is, can I help you? Their first response is, are you going to steal my stuff? And it's like, no. But I will help you take this to your car because it looks like you're having a hard time with it. And I cannot tell you how people go like, are you in the military? Do they make you do this? And I'm like, no, I just love Jesus and so I love you. And then they're like, weirdo. It's okay though. It's okay. Because it starts to teach us how to have this mentality to look out past ourselves. And so I'd ask you, say, God, where are you calling me to serve? Where are you calling me to serve? And when he starts leading you, you know, lean into that, trust that. Then come and take communion, sing these songs with us, and let's learn to be a serving community who is knitted together because of our great salvation in Christ.